Katie's going to come up and do our reading. If you've got a Bible, could you open it to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's welcome Katie up as she comes to read that for us. I don't need that.
Thank you. 1 Corinthians. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, and another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one in the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would that body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Katie. Well, many of you know that I became a Christian when I was 14 years old, and none of my family ever went to church. It was completely new to all this sort of stuff, and over probably a couple of years, I realized there was this message that I needed to respond to. Basically, my selfishness and my sin separated me from a holy, loving God. And the reason why Jesus came to die on the cross was to bridge that sort of unbridgeable gap between a sinful me and a holy, loving God. And it was through me trusting in Jesus and believing that he died on my behalf to make this new way to God. And by believing that he was the way, the truth, and the life, I got to be part of this incredible family. And the first church that I joined, I guess could be described as a cessationist church. And that word cessationist simply means they didn't believe in the spiritual gifts that we just read about from 1 Corinthians 12 were sort of still in operation today. And if anything, spiritual gifts were just I guess something that I just didn't really understand. And some of you today may have heard that reading and just thought, what on earth are they talking about? Gifts of wisdom and all that sort of thing. And it was funny, in this church that I got saved into, which was wonderful in so many ways, I knew that there was one lady who we'd all whisper about who spoke in tongues. And I didn't even know that what that was. If you've ever watched Harry Potter and knows that he speaks parcel tongue, I thought it was that. I thought, like, she communicates to snakes or does something. It was just totally unknown to me. And in this cessationist church, they were very clear that they didn't believe in these spiritual gifts. They thought they'd died away when the Bible was completed. And it took me probably 6 or 7 years until someone really helpfully showed me from the Bible why many Christians did believe in them. And it was actually people using their spiritual gifts that totally transformed my experience of Christianity. So when I was in my early 20s, someone or a few people prophesied over me. So they encouraged me with words they felt were from God to strengthen me in my faith. And that made a massive difference to me understanding that God was really concerned about my life. Someone had the spiritual gift of healing and they prayed for my ankle and miraculously in a moment it was healed. And one of the things that got me back to church was that I saw people caring for the poor and for the vulnerable in a way that I'd never experienced before. I really appreciated the teaching. Someone discipled me. They had the spiritual gift of discipleship. And so it was super helpful for me to go on this journey of understanding that the spiritual gifts are here for today. And they make all the difference for us to be the sort of body that God wants us to be. So I just want to use that as way of illustration, because in the room today, We've got a whole mix of people. Some of you have been around church all your lives, and this is very familiar to you. But we have numbers of people that are brand new to church. They're still discovering who Jesus is. They're still trying to work out what they believe. Some of you have come from churches that don't really emphasize the spiritual gifts. So I guess what I want to do in the little bit of time that I've got is very respectfully disagree with our cessationist brothers and sisters and show you why here at Mosaic we believe in the spiritual gifts and want to grow in our practice of them. So that's what we're going to do with our time. We're going to look at probably the best argument for not having spiritual gifts and show you why the Bible says that we should have them. Everyone understand where we're going, what we're doing? Great. Feel free to amen me and applaud me at any moment you like. Okay, yeah. No. Great. That just so builds my ego. Thank you. So, first of all, spiritual gifts. Let me give you a little definition. So when you read about spiritual gifts in the Bible, they're a God-given ability that glorifies Jesus, strengthens the church, and helps us serve the world. And so, again, going back to teenage years, I didn't really understand the difference between our natural gifts and our spiritual gifts, because many people that don't believe in Jesus have a brilliant teaching gift. They're brilliant communicators, or they've got an administrative gift. They're brilliant at organizing people. And so what's the difference? Well, normal gifts, we believe they are actually God-given, whether people recognize this or not. But we can't call them spiritual gifts because they're not expressions of faith, or they're not aimed at glorifying Jesus or strengthening others in faith. So no matter what abilities we have, if we are not relying on God, if we're not helping other people rely on him, then our ability is just a natural ability. What makes it spiritual is the Holy Spirit is empowering us to bless other people in their faith, in their walk with Jesus. And the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 12 had like a sort of a stunning array of different spiritual gifts. And it's not all the spiritual gifts, but it's a good example of some of them. So on the screen, let's just whiz through these. Let me just, yeah, great. So we've got the gift of, is that the first one, Phil? There we go. We've got the message of wisdom or knowledge. So this is just simply the God-given ability to read a situation and speak wisely or knowledgeably about it. You've got the gift of faith, which is a God-given ability to believe God for seemingly impossible things, things like physical healings or miraculous provision or missional breakthrough. You've got the gift of distinguishing between the spirits, which sounds very mysterious, but it is a God-given ability to discern whether something is genuinely a work of the Holy Spirit, or it's demonic, or it's just something else. You've got the gift of languages or tongues, which is a God-given heavenly or human language to use towards God in prayer and worship and thanksgiving. And sometimes in our worship or in our small groups, you will hear people praying in tongues. They're praying in a God-given language to God. But if there is a tongue in a public setting, we also need the next gift, which is the interpretation of languages or tongues. So it's this God-given ability to bring an interpretation of the tongue to others. If someone just speaks in a tongue in a public meeting, no one knows what they're saying. We need an interpretation, someone to show us, to tell us what it is that they're praying to God about so that we can join in with our worship. You've got prophecy, which is God-given speech that encourages and challenges and comforts or builds up people. And you've got healing and miraculous power in 1 Corinthians 12. Although all of us are encouraged to pray for healing, some people see others healed on a regular basis. Now, cessationists believe these gifts don't exist anymore. And you might ask why you would believe that, because especially in that 1 Corinthians 12 passage, there isn't a mention of the gifts stopping at a certain point. Moreover, the church in Corinth, and this letter was written to them about AD 55, seem to have an abundance of spiritual gifts. There are so many gifts that the Apostle Paul has to write several chapters giving guidance to make sure they're used in a fitting and a proper way. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 14, two chapters later, we're told by the Apostle Paul to do this: follow the way of love and eagerly. Everyone say eagerly? eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And that same instruction is found in Romans 12, verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 21. So even though we're urged to desire the gift of prophecy in five different occasions in three different letters, have we got it wrong? So what is it that cessationists believe? And should we take note of what they say? Let me give you six things that a cessationist believes, people that don't think the spiritual gifts are for today. Number one, prophecy in the Old Testament was revelatory, foundational, and infallible. So someone like Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesies, it's like, it's definitely not wrong. And if anything, Old Testament prophets would be stoned if they got it wrong. And they would say all prophecy in the Old Testament is of that caliber. Secondly, they would say New Testament prophecy is no different from Old Testament. Thirdly, they would say with the death of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament, this kind of foundational, infallible revelation has stopped being given. So we should not expect any new inspired texts or papal decrees or modern revelations that carry this infallible divine weight like the Bible does. Fourthly, therefore the gift of prophecy has ceased. Fifthly, therefore the gift of languages or tongues, which functions really like prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, that's also ceased. And in point six, in many, though not all versions of this argument, healing and miracles, which were used to confirm the validity of the message when it's first proclaimed by the apostles, well, that's ceased as well, because the message has been written, the Bible is done and dusted with, so we don't need any gifts to prove the message is trustworthy anymore. I know we've done that really quickly, but they're the six things they believe. And the key text, there's a couple of different texts, but the key text is 1 Corinthians 13, so the next chapter on from what we've just read. And it says this, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, it's an important word, when completeness comes, which is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So some cessationists would use this passage to claim that the prophecies have now ceased. They would say the completeness word in this verse refers to the New Testament canon, all the books that make up the New Testament. And once that is completed at the end of the first century, that means all those spiritual gifts can no longer function. And since we have this perfect revelation of God as now sort of complete in the entire Bible, we no longer need such gifts of the Spirit since they were given to confirm that gospel message in the first place. When the perfect or completeness comes, the partial will pass away. But because the gospel is now firmly and solidly found in our Bibles, those gifts aren't needed anymore. Sort of makes sense, everyone. That's the argument they make, saying spiritual gifts aren't around. But I don't think that's Paul's view at all. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13 is key. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. When the Apostle Paul talks about when the completeness comes, when we see face to face as opposed to a mirror dimly, and when we know fully as opposed to in part, Paul isn't talking about the death of the final apostle or the completion of the Bible. And what's more, his future hope was never in those things. It would be hard to argue historically as well that the church has experienced completion and fullness of knowledge. This language can only refer to the return of Christ And when he makes all things new, when he completes the work that he started. Because who will we see face to face? We'll see Christ. Paul goes on to say that he would know fully as he had been fully known. Known by who? Known by Christ. When completeness comes, it is in reference to Christ's return. Therefore, this passage teaches us that we will no longer need signs or gifts of the Spirit once Jesus returns. Right now, there is still lots to accomplish. And all of God's wonderful gifts, healings, miracles, teachings, giving, leading, whatever, are needed to advance God's kingdom until he returns. Amen. So we're nearly done here. I know I'm making you work really hard this morning, but keep with me. We're nearly there. So back to those 6 points. What we've got on the screen, we're going to have the cessationist point at the top, and we've got, I think, is a good answer to their issue below. So the first issue is prophecy in the Old Testament was revelatory, foundational, infallible. And I would say there's actually lots of examples in the Old Testament where the language of the prophets or prophesying doesn't refer to that like really infallible foundational revelation, or is in fact revelatory speech at all. Such a hard word, that. So for example, I give you quite a few texts, but 1 Samuel 10 verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully on you. This is King Saul. King Saul, just as he is anointed as king over Israel, the Holy Spirit comes on him. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully on you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. So King Saul prophesies, but that prophecy doesn't get written down into our Bibles as this like firm, never unchanging thing. Number two, prophecy in the New Testament, the argument is New Testament prophecy is no different. Prophecy in the New Testament didn't function like this either. Prophecy in 1 Corinthians is being used to encourage, strength, and comfort believers in the church. Paul describes what's going on, and that stuff isn't written down and retained in our Bibles. That gift was just in operation. And later in the chapter, we also learn it brings unbelievers under conviction. It witnesses to the presence of the Holy Spirit, enables the congregation to learn and be encouraged. The prophecy Paul is talking about seems to be commonplace in the church, with numerous people prophesying, so much that Paul says, look, just let two or three speak and be weighed so that it doesn't get too chaotic. Point three, foundation infallible revelation has stopped with the death of the apostles. Amen. This point is correct. We should not expect any further infallible divine speech beyond what's revealed in Christ in the scripture. If you like God speaking to us, type one is the Bible, and we have that, and we don't mess with it. But type two is God speaking through prophecy. And that type two speech is weighed according to type one, because that's the important stuff. Point four, the gift of prophecy sees. Well, no, just because there isn't any Isaiah-like prophecy, there's no reason to think that the Corinthian-like prophecy has ceased at all. Point five, the same applies to the gift of languages or tongues. It was never used to convey infallible divine revelation. The gift of tongues is still in operation. And point six, healing miracles, which are given to confirm the validity of the message, well, there's no reason to think that they were only given to confirm the apostles' message and therefore wouldn't need to function once they've died. 1 Corinthians is really clear. It states they're for the common good. They're for the care of the whole body. In James, we find instructions to gather to people that need to prayer and pray for their healing. So if they are all available today, how on earth should we use them? Well, let me finish up with these four things. Number one, everyone has a gift according to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit was given for the common good. Apparently, back in the 1980s, a statue of Jesus was outside the front of a church in San Diego in the States. And sadly, it was attacked. And Christ's hands were sort of broken off the statue. And instead of repairing the hands, the church decided to put like a little plaque at the base of the statue, which states this, "I have no hands but yours." And that's the truth of 1 Corinthians 12. When Jesus was here on earth, he ministered in a physical body. But since he's now returned to heaven, he ministers through a spiritual body, the body of Christ. Us, the church, we are, if you like, his hands and feet. Jesus has given you spiritual gifts to continue the ministry that he started. So listen, I just want to speak really bluntly. There's no place, if we believe this, there is no place for self-pity or thinking everyone else has got the gifts and you don't. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And I know that word manifestation makes it sound a bit weird, but it's referring to us being able to see the Spirit at work. The Spirit's work is manifested through the use of a spiritual gift. If spiritual gifts are used, you see the work, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The gift discloses that the Spirit is present. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says the same thing. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So listen, nobody should dismiss their own gifts, and nobody should dismiss the gifts of others. We're one body made of various different parts. It's easy to feel a bit jealous or in awe of the very public gifts. So when I'm in meetings and there's someone there with the gift of healing and they sort of are able to somehow tell God wants to heal certain people and they come to the front and they're prayed for and wonderfully they're healed, I'm like, man, it's embarrassing when I get to the front. I cannot do any of that sort of stuff. And it's very easy for us all to feel like, oh, if I had that gift, or that gift just seems just so much better than my stuff. And it's not how God has designed us to work together. We're a body, many different parts. The eye can't say to the hand, oh, I wish I was you, or I wish you were hand, or I wish you were an eye. The body works because we've all got a different part to play. There are different spiritual gifts in each of you, and each of you have at least one, and most of you have more than that. Number two, the reason we have the spiritual gifts is that they're for the good of others, to build up the church. That's what verse 7 says. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. Jesus gives gifts to his church to help build us up, to build up one another and serve the world. It's interesting, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and so the word used to describe spiritual gifts is charismata, which refers to a gift of charis. Charis means grace. It's a gift of grace. They're given in love, not on merit. It's not because you've done a really great job at being a Christian that you get these spiritual gifts. God gives you spiritual gifts because of his grace, because he loves you. And what are you to do with that grace gift? You are to bless others. Where there is a need, God asks for you to meet the need. And so when you use your spiritual gifts, wonderfully, there is joy and there is satisfaction. It feels great when you serve others. But that's not the reason you've got the gift. The gift is the other person being encouraged and helped in their faith. And so just thinking about it practically, in this room, there are many needs. If someone here is thirsty, who can meet that need? If someone here has had a really stressful week, who can meet that need? Is there anyone here whose finances are really tight? Is there anyone that could meet that need? Is there anyone that's walked into the building that desperately needs encouraging? Who could meet that need? Perhaps someone's here today desperate to hear from God. Who could meet that need? It'd be fair to say, you know, that it's really important you don't get hung up trying to label your spiritual gift before you use it. That is, don't worry about whether or not you can point to prophecy or teaching or wisdom or knowledge or healing or miracles and say, that's mine. That's my gift. The way to think of it is like this. The reason we have spiritual gifts are so that we can strengthen other people's faith. So if you talk, if you perhaps took a walk this week with someone, I know was going through a pretty tough time, and you just listened to what they had to say, and perhaps you might have even said a few kind words at the end of the walk, or just took a moment to pray for them, then perhaps you've got the gift of empathy. But you don't have to worry about whether you've got the gift of empathy. You've just used your gift to serve someone else. Or perhaps you had them over to your home when they felt new to the city of Leeds and a little bit lonely. Then perhaps you've got the gift of hospitality. Or perhaps you pray for them and are able to encourage and strengthen them in their faith. Perhaps you've got the gift of prophecy. We must not get hung up trying to name our gifts or have like our portfolio of gifts. And here's my selection, choose the one for you today. The thing is are we doing what we can to strengthen the faith of the people around us? What needs are in the room right now, and where can I step into meeting them? There is an unlimited list of spiritual gifts, and it's only by the doing do you get to find out whether you have that gift. Three, and we're nearly there, the spiritual gifts should bring unity and love, not division. Verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. These spiritual gifts are not meant to be for parading around the church, about showing off, about making other people feel less spiritual. And that seems to be happening in the church in Corinth. The services were really chaotic. And that's why the body metaphor is such a brilliant idea of expressing unity in diversity perfectly. The body is one, but has many parts and will only flourish when, to the extent that we use all of the gifts in the room. So I don't want anyone to feel bad, but sometimes in church we're missing something, or we're lacking being able to do certain things because the gifts are present, they're just not being activated or used to meet the need. And fourthly and lastly then, how do we use them in church? Well, we're going to spend a whole week on this in 2 weeks' time. But just really briefly, in mission groups, so we have small groups in our church called mission groups. Usually 5, 10, 15 people or so. And in mission groups, that's a brilliant place to help each other identify what their gifts are. And the common sense thing to do is assign roles on that basis. So strive to encourage each other in their gifts. You might have someone who's really great at administration and they're not the leader of the group. Release them to administrate the group. Your whole group will be pleased. Just don't do it. You know, the leader who's not very good at it. We never know what's going on. Please release this person. And mission groups is a place where we can get feedback, where others can see your gifts in operation and encourage you in them. And then on Sunday, well, I think Sundays are just full of opportunities for you guys to use your spiritual gifts. So if your gift is hospitality, then definitely join the hosting team or the refreshments team. Like, don't be the drummer. Be the person on the door, welcome people, because that's your gift. Or perhaps you've got a gift of working with kids or young people. Join the Mo Kids team or join the youth team. Prophecy. Like, some of you have got the gift of prophecy, and so why not come prepared to share something in the meeting? Don't just wait till you get here. If that's your gift, well, why not pray about it during the week? Lord, what is it that you're wanting to encourage this week at church? Are there individuals that I should be praying for? Is there something you want to do in our corporate times of worship? And if that is you, then do it quickly. If you wait to the end of the meeting and you've been umming and erring about whether this word is from God, then we've run out of time. The ideal solution is during the course of the meeting that you come to the front and we have 3, 4, 5 different people saying, this is what we sense God doing. And then whoever's leading the meeting with the gift of leadership can sort of pick through them and say, yeah, let's go for this. It seems these words are all pointing us in this direction. It's really hard to lead a meeting prophetically when there aren't any prophetic words. Let us together do the weighing, not you do the weigh. that makes sense. You can sit on it all meeting. Is this from God? Is this just me? Was it the cheese I ate last night? What is it? Just generally, if it's in line with the Bible, just give it a go. And we're not going to publicly humiliate you, stand you in front of you. We're just saying, come and speak to the meeting leader and just talk it through. And they might dialogue a little bit with you. They might say, oh, yeah, that bit there, could you just try and ask God a little bit more on that? Or it might be your word just describes what God's already doing. And so we don't actually need to bring it publicly. You're dead right, but we probably could have done with it at the start of the meeting. And so we're looking at the front for prophetic words that take us into what God wants to do. Doesn't just describe what God's already doing. Because we're all sort of aware of what God's doing to a certain extent. We want to know what God wants to do. And if you're gifted musically and love helping people worship, then we would love you to join our worship team. And if it's healing, just pray for loads of people. If you have the gift of healing, pray for loads of people on a Sunday. Go and seek out anyone that's hobbling or whatever around and say, I'm learning how to pray for the sick. And just practice, because we can do that as family. It doesn't need you to be on the mic and to give words of knowledge about what needs healing. Just pray for a bunch of people. And you'll work out how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and see people healed. Wow, there's so much I want to say on that stuff, but I can't. So my basic encouragement this morning is that I wanted to take us on a journey to understand why we biblically believe in the spiritual gifts. Yeah? We're all hopefully there. You might have more questions. Come and see me after if you do. Really happy to chat about it. So we've moved on from then to say, right, let's let loose the spiritual gifts in the room. So speak to people that know you well, and if you have no idea what your gifts are, have those conversations in small groups, in mission groups with your friends to work out how you can serve other people using your spiritual gifts. Everyone all right? Well done. I've worked you hard this morning. Do you want to stand to your feet? Let's have the super gifted worship team come to the front that we love. Whew. I'm really feeling I need to lie down now. We really went through it there. So should we just close our eyes for a moment? I want to pray for you to be encouraged this morning. Heavenly Father, we just look to you and we want to see the spiritual gifts in operation in our church family. And Father, we want to not have any self-pity or self-doubt, but we want to use our gifts to bless our brothers and sisters around us. And so as we worship now, even as we think of taking communion together and looking at the one who served by giving his life as a ransom for many, we want to be those that serve and love the people around us. God, I pray for a breaking out of spiritual gifts amongst us. We pray for our meetings to be full of the spiritual gifts. We pray for boldness and confidence, Lord, at those that want to share those gifts with others. And we pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen.